Isaiah chapter 22 is where we need to turn for the preaching of God's word this morning. Isaiah and chapter 22, and of course we have been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time, and last week we went through chapter 21, which gave us three different burdens,
those burdens being prophecies that were difficult and heavy for the prophet to give based on the bad news that those prophecies gave to the people that they were directed to. One was a burden regarding the desert of the sea, and that, of course, was Babylon. The other was the burden of Duma, which, to the best of my knowledge, and I believe is right, is regarding a land that we would call Edom and would also be called Duma. And then also there was a burden upon Arabia. And we learned some lessons from those burdens. And now we come to chapter 22, and we're not going to look at the whole chapter today. We'll look at just the first 14 verses. And this one is a burden that was given to an area called the Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. It seems that this Valley of Vision, though it is not specifically named, would be regarding the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that is on a hill. It is surrounded by valleys. And I believe that the reference of the Valley of Vision would be the reference to the fact that the prophet lived in that area of Jerusalem. Perhaps he even lived in a valley there. And he was given this vision or this prophecy from God. And therefore, he called that area the Valley of Vision. It would be where the prophets would come from. And we're going to look at it. It's the first 14 verses, this burden of the Valley of Vision. But I've titled the message, What Day Is It? What day is it? As in a question. What day is it? Not as in what day on the calendar is it, or not even what day of the week is it, but what is God looking for from us in the day that we live in? What is it time to do? What is God expecting from us? What should our attitude be? What should our actions be? What should be our outlook on the day? What day is it? That's the title of the message. Let's look at verse 1, and we'll read down through several verses. We'll read down through just several of them, then I'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Isaiah 22 and verse number 1, the burden of the Valley of Vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, they are bound by the archers, all that are found in them are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the Valley of Vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding and with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. What day is it? Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Lord, it's an honor, a privilege. Lord, I'm not worthy of it, but I thank you that you do not call those who are worthy, but rather, Lord, you call those that you have chosen, and you just give your grace accordingly. Lord, I pray that as your word is preached, that you would help these, your people, number one, all of us, to hear your word. And Lord, to have ears that are open, have hearts that are tender and humble and ready to receive. But then, Lord, I pray that each one would not see the messenger, not see the pastor, but Lord, that they would see your word and what you have said, that it would be made applicable to their individual lives. Holy Spirit, I know that you alone can do this. I cannot, you can. And I pray that you would. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace and the ability to preach from your power and your authority, not of my own self, not of my own mind, but, Lord, rather from you, I pray. Guide and direct me, Holy Spirit. I'm leaning on you. I'm resting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The burden of the valley of vision. This, of course, was, again, a prophecy that was given to Isaiah that was a difficult prophecy. It was hard to give. In fact, he speaks in this of weeping and of seeing what would come upon his people and specifically his city where he lived. And it was a burden to him. It was a burden of the valley of vision. We begin here by seeing that the people were, first of all, in a day of celebration. That's what verses 1 through 3 show to us. This valley of vision, this city of Jerusalem, was in a time of celebration. Notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, what aileth thee now that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops, thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Now, it does speak of the slain men of the city, and I'll explain that in a little bit, but we see here that there was a joy in the city. It was tumultuous. They were going up to the housetops. If you can picture it, here in the city of Jerusalem, it was a time of festivity. It was a time of partying and rejoicing and enjoying what God had done. We don't know specifically. The Bible does not give us exact timing of when this was happening, but I believe, if I understand it right, that the prophet is looking ahead to a time when Sennacherib and the Assyrians are going to be surrounding Jerusalem. We've talked about it a lot and how there would come a time when it would look like the city would be taken by the Assyrians. And yet, as we again have read in previous weeks, and we'll read it as we get a little bit later on in Isaiah, God in a miraculous way sent his angel to, in the middle of the night, slay thousands and tens of thousands of the army of Assyria. And in the middle of the night, many of them died, and when the other soldiers woke up in the morning, all around them were just dead corpses, and they fled. You can imagine that at that time, there would be excitement and joy in the city of Jerusalem, that they would maybe even go up to the housetops, because, again, remember, in that part of the world, many of the rooftops are flat, and they're kind of another room that the people can use. And so they would go up to the housetops and they would shout back and forth to one another and sing songs. And there was a tumult and there was joy and rejoicing. It was a time of celebration. The prophet references the fact that in the end of verse 2, it says, thy slain men are not slain with a sword nor dead in battle. If there were people that were dead in Jerusalem, it wasn't because of a battle. But verse number 3 gives us a glimpse that not all was something to be joyous about. The situation of the city was not as good as it may seem. Yes, God had rescued them, but there were major problems. Verse 3 says that all their rulers were fled together. They were bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. You can picture within this city, there are rulers that have come from the different places around Jerusalem, the other villages that surrounded the city, and they were all hiding within the city walls. They were bound by the archers. In other words, the rulers kind of stayed in a room, and the archers, so the soldiers that would be skilled at fighting off the enemy, were surrounding them. And there were others that were bound together. Everyone was kind of hiding together, and they were there in Jerusalem. So it was a time of rejoicing, but not everything was something to be rejoiced about. And that's why the next section, verses 4 through 7, tell us that not everyone was celebrating. Remember, after all, this is a burden of the Valley of Vision. Not everyone was celebrating. The prophet did not share in the festivities. Look at verse number 4. Therefore said I, because of the rulers and other ones just hiding, the victory was not won by a great army, it was won by God. And the army was just hiding in the middle. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. The prophet looks ahead to a time when God will not come through for them, when God will not give them grace, when the army of their enemy will not flee away. Verse 5, for it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision. God himself will bring judgment, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Elam bare the quiver, verse 6, with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Those are references to Assyria, verse 7. And it shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. The army would again surround Jerusalem. Not everyone was celebrating. Before we move on to the next verses, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever think about and wonder if God shares in the festivities that we enjoy? Have you ever asked yourself that question before? The things that we are excited about, that we enjoy, the times that we set aside our weeping and our mourning, and we rejoice in something. Have you ever thought, is God as excited as we are? For instance, we are coming up in November to an election, a major federal election, one for the President of the United States, along with other things. Some in here may have a specific candidate that they would like to win. Others might have another one. Anyone with any brains wishes all of them would go away. Just teasing there, right? But many of us don't have any hope for whoever gets elected, right? But sometimes maybe something would happen and maybe a certain candidate would win that we would be excited about. And maybe we might even have the next day after that first Tuesday in November, we might even have a day of rejoicing and, wow, our candidate won. Did you ever think, is God rejoicing at the same time we are? Or it might be even something else. It might be a time of a celebration. July 4th is coming up in a few months, and we celebrate the birthday of our nation. And we celebrate with fireworks and good times, and there's nothing wrong with that. But have we ever stopped and asked ourselves the question, is God celebrating with us? Is his heart joyous and rejoicing over the same things we are? Maybe it's a promotion at work or this thing or that thing, none of which are bad. I'm not trying to say that these are bad things and we shouldn't rejoice over them. I'm just saying the things that we are excited about, have we ever thought about, is God as excited about them as we are? Here in Isaiah 22, if I am placing this burden at the right time and what the city is excited about, if I'm understanding what they were excited about and putting it at the right time, then we're talking about a miracle that God performed. A night in which he sends his angel and the enemy is completely obliterated because God, in the middle of the night, kills them. So much so that in the morning when the remaining soldiers wake up, they just run away because of all of their comrades that have been slain in the middle of the night. You and I might look at that and say, well, that was a victory that God gave, and you would be right. Yes, it was. But the prophet is not excited because the prophet sees beyond and says, but wait a minute, this is a day of grace, but there's something else coming. What day is it? Is the question that we're asking. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter number 16. This is, we keep our place in Isaiah 22. This is an important concept to understand. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 15. We ought to start with verse 14. It'll give us a good run-up to the context. Luke 16 and verse 14. Jesus in the previous verses had talked much about being faithful with with the riches of this world that God would then entrust to us, the true riches. If we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much, verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. Boy, they did that a lot, didn't they? Verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. A couple of things I would point out to you there. Jesus said to them that they justified themselves before men. In other words, they did all that they did for a reason. Let me say that again. They did all that they did for a reason. They would go to their fellow man and they were acting in a certain way and covetous and all of these things, and they had their sin in their life and all of that, and they were corrupt and whatever else we want to say about them. But as they talked with their fellow man, they would always have a reason for why they did what they did, and they would make excuses for why they weren't obeying the commandments of God and what God had expected of them. There was always a reason behind it. And they would talk to their fellow man, and we get the idea that because they justified themselves in the sight of their fellow man, that their fellow man patted them on the back and said, yeah, you know what, you were right to do that. Your judgment is correct. Oh yeah, no one would expect for you to fully obey that command, because look at the situation. Look at the circumstances you were under. They were justifying themselves before men, and everybody is patting themselves on the back. But here's the problem with the situation. Mankind is not the judge. Does everyone here understand that I am not your judge? I'm not. You will not give an account to me someday, and I'm glad you're not my judge. I won't give an account to you either. But wait a minute. That sounds good, but that's actually a scary thing. Because you see, you can justify yourself to me, and I'll probably believe you and tell you, oh yeah, you're right. And I can probably justify myself to you and talk you into why I have every reason to do what I'm doing, and you'd pat me on the back and say, oh, Pastor, your heart's in the right place. I'm sure God understands. But look what else Jesus said, verse 15. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You see, mankind puts something up here and says, this is what's important. And God says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It's actually the opposite with God. Mankind looks at it and says, man, this is the best thing ever. And God says, no, actually, that's something that I cannot stand to be around. Wow. Realize sometimes there are things that you and I think, that we, me and you, that we perhaps look at and say, this is important and this is where the focus ought to be. And have we ever asked ourselves the question, does God think like we think? Isaiah 55 says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways above ours. So if we begin to, and this is what all of us should do, right? We should all seek to think like God thinks. Yesterday, I had the privilege of giving a brief challenge to the men that were here for the men's revival prayer meeting. One of the things that I mentioned to them is God wants us to seek him with our heart, not just with our mouth, but with our heart. And if we're going to seek God with our heart, that means we're going to begin to seek him in this regard, that God, I want to know what pleases you, not what I can get away with, but God, what pleases you? What is it that makes you happy? And whatever that is, that's what I want to do. That's drawing near to God with our heart. That's what we need to do. And when we begin to do that, here's what will happen. There will be times, maybe not every time, but there will be times when you and I will be like the prophet Isaiah. Others will be rejoicing, and we might be weeping. If we ever begin to see things like God sees them, we'll be different than others. Are you ready for that? Are you okay with that? We should be. It's difficult for us, isn't it? We want to fit in with everyone else. But there is a time and a day of rejoicing, and there's a time when not to do that. We don't, we don't have time to look at it, but Psalm 73 speaks of a time when you and I will be able to rejoice when others aren't. In other words, right now, if we're really walking with the Lord, we may have to weep when others are rejoicing, and we might feel awkward and out of place and not fitting in with this world. And by the way, that's a good thing. But there is coming a day when we really will rejoice. And we will rejoice with God while He rejoices. Psalm 73 talks about that. Won't that be a good day? That'll be a great day when we rejoice as God rejoices. When, as we have been taught to pray by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should pray that the Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we will be able to see His will done on earth as it is in heaven, and we'll be able to rejoice with Him. That will be a great day. Let's go back to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, verses 1 through 3 are a day of celebration. Verses 4 through 7, not everyone was celebrating. Verses 8 through 11, there was pride in their ability. Again, they had seen the enemy come and they had prepared for the enemy. But remember, it wasn't that they had overcome the enemy through their strength. No, their princes were hiding in the basement, so to speak. Okay? Their army was just hiding in Jerusalem. God had given them the victory. But with the victory, they began to think that they had done it all. Look at verses 8 through 11. And he discovered the covering of Judah. And thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. So here we have them preparing for battle. They see that the walls of Jerusalem have some gaps in them. And so they break down some of the houses that maybe are not being used or whatever. Some way they choose some houses and they break those walls down and they use the materials from those houses to build up the breaches that are in the wall. And then through great skill in engineering, they take the waters of the old pool and they bring them into the city of Jerusalem so that even in a siege, the city will have water. Now that was wise, wasn't it? That was good. It's good, by the way, to prepare for the day of bad things. It's not wrong to prepare. And that's what they had done. But look at what God says in verse number 11, in the middle of it. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. The problem was not that they prepared for the day of battle, but as they prepared, they missed the fact that God was the one who had given them all of those resources in the first place. They missed the fact that God is the one who had given them the wisdom to even recognize it. They looked to their own skill, but they missed the fact that God is the one who gave all of that to them. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Look at with me, if you would, at verse 31. Proverbs 21 and verse 31. By the way, this is a verse that when my wife and I were in Bible college, one of the classes that we had to take, we both took a missions degree. That's what we had for being missionaries. And one of our classes was missionary health and medicine. And this was the theme verse for the class. And our teacher, who had been a nurse, she would tell us, listen, when you're on the mission field and there are all of those scary diseases in some places around the world, do your best, prepare for them, try to avoid dirt and disease and all of that, but in the end, it's really up to God whether or not you stay healthy. Isn't that a good reminder for us in the era of COVID? Okay, it's not wrong to be careful. It's not wrong to do all of those things, but listen, don't trust in your ability to avoid disease. Trust in God. Be wise, be careful. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that and just throw caution to the wind. No. Be careful, be wise. But in the end, it is up to God, isn't it? Proverbs 21 and verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared on the day of battle. We ought to prepare for the battle. We ought to be careful and be wise and do all those things and put deadbolts on our front doors of our house. Amen? Oh, a few of you said amen. All right, appreciate it. We ought to do those things, but in the end, safety is of the Lord, isn't it? It's up to Him to protect us, and that's good for us to remember. But then when we are protected, let's not give the credit to the deadbolt. When we are protected, let's not give the credit to, you know, whatever things we used to avoid disease. Let's not give the credit to that. Let's give the credit to God, because the horse is prepared on the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Good reminder for us at all times. So we ought to look at what God has done. I don't have time to go through all of these verses, but God is the one who created you. Did you remember that? Have you forgotten? You've not evolved from some lower form of life, okay? I want everyone to know here, evolution is a lie. Okay, thank you. There were some amens there. Finally, I got some amens out of some of you. Evolution is a lie. We are created by God. There is intelligent design in us. You and I may not be intelligent, but there is intelligent design, all right? God created us. And therefore, He also is the one who then gave us life. The reason you and I live and breathe and move is God, the God of heaven, looked down and chose to give you as an individual life. He knows you by name, and He wanted you to live this very day. That's why you're alive. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Acts 17, He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything is from Him. Not only that, but He gives us all things richly to enjoy. Did you have any blessings today? Did you have anything that you can be thankful for? Anything that just made your life sweeter? That came from God, because God has decided that not just for Christians, but as I try to mention to you often, even for unbelievers, atheists, haters of God, those who walk in complete opposition to God and His Word, God has ordained that they too would have good things in life. Because that's the kind of God that rules in heaven. He is a good God. And He's given us all things richly to enjoy. The Apostle Paul again wrote in the book of 1 Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. By the way, isn't it true that the best things in life are free to everyone? I know sometimes we think, oh, if I only had $1 million. By the way, $1 million isn't quite what it used to be. If I only had $1 million, if I only were rich and I could go here and go there and have this and do that, you know, that would really make my life worth living and rich and enjoyable and all of that. I don't know. I've never been there. But I can tell you this. I think I've lived long enough to recognize that, you know, the things that really make life enjoyable are things that the average person just gets to enjoy for free. The beauty of a sunrise. I know some of you haven't seen a sunrise in years. But the beauty of a sunrise. Now, I don't like the cold. This year, it's bothering me more than ever. But one thing that I do enjoy about the cold is in the morning when that sun rises up over the white snow and there's all the colors of the sunrise. Boy, is that beautiful. You know, that's free for everyone. Who gives that to us? That's God. He gave that to you and me. Sometimes we think, oh, because I've done this and because I've done that, therefore I have, and you put, you know, you fill in the blank. That's not true. God is the maker thereof. He's the one who's given you what you have that you enjoy, that you're thankful for, your salvation, the fact that you live in the United States of America, that you live in a free country, that you are free from disease, that you are free from poverty, that you are free from harm, all of those things. That's God who gave that to all of us. Let us never forget that. And then we need to turn back to Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 to 14, there was a lack of understanding of the need of the day, verses 12 to 14. In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. So think about it now. The day that the army of the Assyrians fled, what was God looking for from them? Was it to go up to the housetops and have a party? Was it to have a tumultuous city and enjoy the blessings of the fact that the Assyrian army had fled away? That's not what God was looking for. Now, friends, can we all admit together that that seems a little counterintuitive? If I could transport myself back in time and be in Jerusalem on that day when the Assyrian army fled, and someone were to ask me, Pastor Weiss, what should we do today? My instant reaction automatically off the top of my head would be, hey, have a party. God gave you this blessing. Run with it. But God doesn't think like me. What was God looking for in that day? Well, it tells us. He looked to them, and he was wanting and he was calling for weeping, mourning, baldness, and girding with sackcloth. He was looking for something completely different. But rather than that, what did he find? Verse 13, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, God called for one type of response to the miraculous deliverance. They responded in a completely opposite manner. And their lack of understanding the time meant, according to verse 14, that God would not purge away their iniquity. Look at what he says in verse 14. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Because they did not understand the day. What day is it? They got it wrong. And because of that, their iniquity wouldn't be purged. Wow. See, it's important for us to understand the day, isn't it? Is that to say that there is never a time for rejoicing? Oh, no. There is a time for rejoicing. In fact, we're going to look at that in a few minutes. There is a time for rejoicing. But it's important that we would understand the day. What is God looking for right now? And are we responding to the day with God's mind? Or are we simply responding with our own? It's a great question. Let me give you, in closing, a few thoughts regarding the passage. First of all, I just have three questions and we'll answer the questions. Number one, why did they rejoice? Remember, they were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Well, I believe they were rejoicing because the immediate danger was over. They were rejoicing because the immediate danger was over. Also, they were rejoicing because life is short. They were rejoicing because life is short. Look at what they said at the end of verse 13, the very last phrase, for tomorrow we shall die. That's why they were rejoicing. Listen, the immediate danger is gone and life is short. Have fun while you can. Have you ever heard talk like that before? Oh yeah, we hear it all the time, don't we? Hey, life is short. It's too short to be spending your time weeping and mourning and with baldness. Although, I don't know, Brother Paul, I think it's okay, don't you? Mark Van Den Heuvel, he agrees with me. Baldness is not that bad. But man, I can't spend my life this way. I don't want to spend my life in mourning and sackcloth and weeping and all of that. Life's too short for that. That's not what God said. The phrase that my kids and I joke around with every once in a while, and when I want to make them laugh, I'll just do something, and when they look at me funny, I just say, hey, YOLO. You only live once, right? YOLO. That's the attitude we take with life a lot, right? Wow, man. That's why they were rejoicing. But the next question that I want to answer for you is, why should they have wept? Rather than rejoicing, why should they have wept? And the answer is because although God had given a measure of grace, their sin was not yet purged. God had given them a measure of grace, but their sin was not yet purged. God said in verse 14, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, say the Lord God of hosts. There was still iniquity there. God had given a measure of grace. You know what that reveals to us about our God? God does not just give grace and great blessings to those that are walking right with him. Let me say that again. God does not just give blessings to those who walk right with him. That's why sometimes some of you who are doing right, loving the Lord, giving God all of your heart and life, bad things happen to you. And you're tempted to think, oh, something must be wrong in my life. Otherwise, that wouldn't happen to me. God doesn't do that to people who are doing right. Contrary. Read the Bible. And then we see somebody else who is blessed in this way and that way, and God comes through here and God comes through there, and we say, "That doesn't. Why is God blessing them? Look at their life." Again, read the Bible. Sometimes God allows those who are doing wrong to have great blessings in their life. It's a measure of grace. Does it come from God? Yes. But what does God look for in their life? Okay, I've given you grace. How are you going to respond? What day is it? Will you respond with weeping and with mourning and saying, God, thank you for your grace. The goodness of God leads me to what? Repentance. That's what God wants from them. They should have wept, but rather they continued in their sin. Again, we don't have time to look at it, but chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 and 10 through 18 show that. I would encourage you might write that down and look it up later. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 and 10 to 18 show that they had an outward show of religion, but inwardly they were still doing the same old things. Okay? God wasn't pleased with that. So that leads me to the third question that I want to answer quickly for you this morning is this. When is it okay to rejoice? Because I don't want to give you the idea that it's never the right day to rejoice. There is a day of rejoicing. In fact, I'm going to show you a scripture that some of you may have been through recently in Sunday school, that there's a time when God says, hey, knock it off, stop weeping. This is a day of rejoicing. There's another time where we get the day wrong the opposite way. So when is it okay to rejoice? And I think the answer is very, very easy to give. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Nehemiah. This is where we've been in Sunday school recently. Let me encourage you, make sure you attend Sunday school. It is a blessing and an encouragement to help you grow in your walk with the Lord and know more about him. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah obviously is the book where we are given the details of what went on as the children of Israel. This is now many hundreds of years after what we read about in Isaiah, or at least a few hundred, okay? After Isaiah, and they had been into captivity, and now they've come back. The temple has been built, and the wall has been built in Nehemiah. Now in chapter number 8, Nehemiah gets up, and he reads, or I should say Ezra gets up, and he reads the law of God to them. And look with me, if you would, at verse 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense. In other words, they said, here's what this means, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's a type of ruler, okay? And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. In other words, donuts and a Pepsi, all right? Don't eat those, by the way, or drink those. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When is it okay to rejoice? Number one, after learning of what pleases God. After learning of what pleases God. It's not enough that God gives a measure of grace. That's not the time to rejoice. The time to rejoice is, have I taken the time to hear from God? God, what is the lesson that you want me to learn? God, what is it that you want from me? God, what is it that pleases you? Not, God, what can I get away with? But God, what makes you happy? After learning of that, these people, when they heard the law of God, they were convicted in their heart. We have not been doing this. So they were weeping and mourning over that. Once they were done weeping and mourning over that, the prophets say to them, listen, all right, you've recognized what God wants. You've seen that you're not fulfilled it. There's apparently a desire in your heart to do it. So now stop mourning and go rejoice in that you've heard the words of the Lord. So the time to rejoice is when we've learned of what pleases God. And then look with me, if you would, at Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 1. This will relate a little bit to Nehemiah, but Psalm 30 and verse 1, the psalmist there says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, the time to rejoice is after weeping and repentance. Let me say that again. The time for rejoicing is after weeping and repentance. So again, let me ask you the question, what day is it? What is God looking for from you as an individual? What is God looking for from me? What is God looking for from our church? Is it just always that, man, this ought to be a party? I mean, after all, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, and this is good, and boy, there's a measure of truth there. But there is a time when God wants us to stop and say, God, what day is it for you? When you look down on my life, when you look down on our church, what is it that you're looking for? Are you looking for a party and a good time? You've given us great blessings. Should we celebrate that? Or is it a time for us to look at ourselves and say, have we been doing what God wants? Are we obeying with all of our heart? And if the answer is no, then the day is not a day of rejoicing. It ought to be a day of weeping and mourning, etc. And then after we've repented, then it's a day of rejoicing. Because we've heard the words of God, we know what he wants, we've repented of our sin, and we're living for him. Now it's a day of rejoicing. And it would be wrong to weep, because God is a God of grace. But grace comes to those who are humble and repent of their sin. God gives grace. Let me encourage you to ask yourself, what day is it? Let's pray.